Hey, my name is Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and I just wanted to welcome you, especially if you're new here for the first time. Welcome. I know we probably have many extended family here. We want to extend a warm welcome to you as well. This is just a wonderful time, obviously, to celebrate the birth of Christ and to do so with family, to do so with you all. Thanks for joining us. You know, thanks for coming to church this morning and celebrating Christ with us. And I hope you'll be encouraged this morning. I hope you'll be encouraged to dig deeper into the birth story and the birth narrative of Christ. I want to tell you a story. It's actually based on an article I read several years ago. On January 12th, so about 10 years ago, January 12th, 2007, at about midnight, no, not midnight, excuse me, at about 8 a.m., at about 8 a.m., okay, in the middle of rush hour in Washington, D.C., as the city was just waking up, a man walked into the subway station, and he found a trash receptacle, and he stood next to this trash can, and he opened up his violin case, and he played for 45 minutes. Six pieces, 45 minutes, some of the most beautiful music that I'm sure that subway station has ever heard. And apparently, 1,000 people, over 1,000 people walked by this gentleman as he's playing the violin, and only two people stopped. Two people stopped. And those two people stopped because they knew who this man was. Some of you have heard this story, I'm sure, before. It was Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is one of the most famous violinists of our time. I grew up playing violin, and so when I read this story, I thought, wow, Joshua Bell is one of my heroes in a sense. And, you know, right up there with Yasha Heifetz and Itzhak Perlman, Joshua Bell is this wonderful violinist. And here he is in Washington, D.C. on a rush hour morning, and he's playing violin. Now, why did that happen? Well, the Washington Post was doing a social experiment. And they wanted to know, well, you know, what if we got someone like Joshua Bell to come and play in a subway station, what would happen? How many people would stop? Would he get any money? Would there be a big crowd that gathered, or would it be just kind of business as usual? Well, friends, as I mentioned just a moment ago, it was more business as usual because only two people stopped, and only two people recognized who was before them. Well, friends, today we pause and we reflect upon the arrival of the greatest person on earth that has ever arrived, that has ever come, that has ever existed. We pause and reflect upon that. And when that happened, when Jesus first came to earth, what's extraordinary to think about, what is so remarkable to consider, is that hardly anyone noticed. Barely anyone noticed. Where was the fanfare? Well, you gotta get some angels down to provide the fanfare, right? So let's read this passage. I want to show you just how God flew in under the radar when he came to earth. So it's going to be up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at this famous passage of scripture that Linus made famous and read, you know, during Charlie Brown's Christmas story. We read this in our Christmas cards. We see it probably on Thomas Kincaid paintings, and we're going to read it this morning as well. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here's that famous story. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning and says, Lord, we're so excited to celebrate Christmas, and there's a thousand reasons for that. Some of those reasons may be sitting around us right now, Lord, just being with family. We're so grateful to have the opportunity to have people we love, people that we care about near us to celebrate this time. And Father, we do pray for those that are not sitting near us in this moment that we wish could be here. Oh, Father, we pray that you would continue to comfort the families, Lord, that have lost dear ones. And Lord, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Lord, may it remind us that this is not the end. There is more to come because of this little baby boy, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You know, as I was studying this passage, I was just overcome. You know, this passage is full of understated majesty, right? Subtle majesty. So you've got angels rending the heavens. You've got eye-splitting lights. You know, the glory of these majestic beings. And you have that in the second scene of this passage juxtaposed with this first scene, which is a fairly pristine, normal, kind of unremarkable, stable scene with a baby and some sheep and shepherds, right? It's strange. And as I study this passage, I notice that the story is filled with lots of surprises. Now, for you and me, for most of us, this is a very familiar story, but I want to point out some of these surprises. I want to invite you to look at this story afresh with me, with new eyes, okay? So two scenes. The first scene, we just read through this. The first seven verses, we see, of course, Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth in these first seven verses. Now, the Romans wanted to make a census for all of their territory. So you find Joseph and Mary, they're going to their hometown, their tribal town, to register for the census. And what I find fascinating here, notice all of these details, you know, the names of Caesar, the names of Quirinius, this governor, and these towns, Bethlehem and Nazareth, and this region, Judea. You know, these are real places, right? These are real names. They're not made up. In fact, there's 21 historical facts that are recorded in these verses, 21 in just seven verses. You know, sometimes we view the Christmas story like it's just a myth. Like it's a happy fairy tale that we like to share around a cozy campfire, or we come to a service on the 24th and we read it and we talk about it a little bit, right? It brings up some warm feelings, but we think, it can't be real. Well, I think Luke's trying to tell us something here. He's saying, this isn't a myth. This is history. This happened right around 4 BC, 2,000 plus years ago. This went down. But there's something else I want you to notice. Here's what I want you to notice as you look at these first seven verses, the birth of Jesus, the utter strangeness of this birth. It is so strange, right? It's so bizarre. I mean, why would God show up on earth like this? The stable's a nasty place. And when it says in there at the end of verse 7, it was probably more of a guest room. So folks back in these small towns like Bethlehem, they would rent out a guest room to people who would travel through, and they would pack in one or two families, and they would charge some rent. And then there would be a room right next to the guest room, which would be essentially for the animals. And that's what was going on here. That's what the stable is. That's where Mary and Joseph were in this scene. You know, it's interesting to think about Mary and Joseph in this scene. A young couple, betrothed, so they're engaged. And as I think about Mary in particular, you know, there's no experts around, right? There's no midwives, there's no doctors, there's no ice chips, there's no epidural, right? I mean, it's just Mary and her totally clueless husband, Joseph. And when the baby finally comes, what does Joseph do? He doesn't know what to do. So he cleans out some feeding trough, and he puts the baby in a feeding trough, right? This is so bizarre. One of my favorite memories growing up, you know, we lived in Michigan. We'd often travel to Toronto and my family, and we would put on these great, you know, big dinner parties, and we'd sing carols, and my dad would be, you know, up front leading the carol singers. And one of the favorite ones that he would enjoy leading was We Three Kings, which is a great Christmas carol. And it has kind of that pacing. It feels like these guys are, you can feel them traveling to see Jesus, right? And so one of the things that he would often do is he would say, hey, can you, Bill, can you take the first verse on We Three Kings? And hey, Dave, can you take the second verse? And he would come to me, and I'd be like this 12-year-old. My voice is barely cracking, right? And he'd say, hey, Godwin, can you take the third verse? And I'm like, what? In front of like 60 of our family friends, I would have to sing this solo, and I'm not sure whether to take the high octave or the low one because I'm right there, right? So We Three Kings has been an awful memory in years past. But more recently, as my voice has kind of settled down, I can sing it now. But one of the things that I noticed when I was reading this passage, and I noticed this for the first time, there's actually three kings in this story. Way before the wise men showed up, there's three kings in this story. Do you see the kings? The first king is Caesar Augustus, of course. He's the ruler of Rome, right? The great superpower of the known in history at this particular point is Rome. And Caesar is the Roman governor, or the Roman king, excuse me. And the world at this particular point was essentially a Roman world, right? It was a Roman world. And so there he is, introduced in verse 1, Caesar Augustus. Where's the second king? Well, notice the two mentions of David. Bethlehem is the city of David, and Joseph came from the lineage. He was in the line of David. Now, David was a famous king back in the day, hundreds of years before this event occurred. He was a king, and he was a good king. He was a much-loved king, and there he was. And so, hundreds of years before this event, David was this great king, and Israel had many kings after David, some of them good, some of them bad. Now, at this point in the story, Israel has no king. Who's the king here? Do you see who the rightful heir to the throne is? It's Joseph. Joseph! Joseph is the rightful heir in this moment. Before baby Jesus comes, Joseph is the king, in a sense. But he's a carpenter, right? And nobody cares. Nobody cares that this man, this guy, is the heir to the throne. So he travels by foot to his tribal town to be taxed and registered by another king, for another king. And of course, the third king is Jesus. Now, he's the king as he shows up. Of course, he's the king of the universe. He's not just the king of this planet, he's the king of the universe. And so it's fascinating to consider these three kings, Caesar and Joseph and Jesus. Caesar, who's the, you know, most powerful man in the known world, a carpenter on his way to a little town with a pregnant fiancée. And then there's this baby who's born in a manger of all places, who's the king of the universe. How very strange this whole thing is, right? How utterly bizarre this whole thing is. I mean, this is how King Jesus would show up on earth, like this. Why not more fanfare, right? Why not more attention? Why doesn't anybody remember Joseph's lineage? It's totally lost. Why so understated a coming? Why is God flying in under the radar? Well, this brings us to the second scene in this passage. We see verses 8 through 14, the angelic announcement. The angels come and they say, this is what's really going on. So things start to get a little bit more interesting in this next scene, right? So far the story's filled with common people, and that continues with these shepherds. And so these shepherds were probably a couple miles outside Bethlehem. And you got to imagine these shepherds, they were probably young men. They were probably huddled around a fire, pulling their shawls close, you know, because it was a cold and dark night, and there were beautiful stars Imagine the stars, the clear nights of Israel. I have had the privilege of being visiting Israel and seeing some of these clear, beautiful evenings. And that's what was going on. You could hear probably the bleating of the sheep. Most of them were probably sleeping. And just a little bit of chatter from these men as they were watching their sheep. And then suddenly, what happens? An angel appears. Now, you got to understand, and it doesn't describe angels here, but we know from other passages of Scripture, angels are these massive beings filled with light, filled with the glory of God. If an angel showed up on the scene right now, we would all be flat on our faces because we would be totally awestruck and afraid. So one of these beings shows up right next to this campfire. And of course they're afraid. Of course they were scared, right? You and I would be scared too. And this angel gives this announcement, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Oh, that strikes me. Here's another surprise, right? Good news that these angels are bringing, the good news of Jesus' birth is for all people, all kinds of people, not just for the citizens of Rome, not just for God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jewish people. Christmas, listen, Christmas is for everyone. Christmas is for everyone. Jesus wasn't born in a king's palace. Jesus, wasn't born in the governor's household. The angels didn't give their announcement to the household of Caesar, right? And why? Because this story and this message is for all kinds of people. It's for the common folks. It's for the ordinary folks like you and me. Friends, I don't know where you're at today as you walked into this building. As you're coming in maybe with family. I can tell you this much with confidence, wherever you're at, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whether that's good or difficult or ugly or happy, whatever those circumstances might be, this message and this king and this baby boy is for you. If you're lonely this morning or hopeless, if you're feeling defeated or discouraged, if you feel misrepresented or misunderstood by people who are close to you or even your family, if you're frustrated, if you're angry about something going on in your life, listen, folks, if you walked into this building and you consider yourself the most awful person on the planet, this message is for you. He came for you. So what is this message? What is this good news that the angels speak about? Well, we'll look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, here it is, a Savior. A Savior. Jesus, this little baby born boy, is a Savior. Now, what does that mean, that Jesus is a Savior? What did he save us from? Well, he saved us, and you've probably heard this before, he saved us from our sins. Ah, that's depressing. Why are we talking about sin on Christmas Eve morning? Let's talk about something happy. That's why I came to church, right? Well, you can't experience the good news and the blessing of the good news of Jesus as Savior until you come to grips with the reality of our sinfulness and brokenness before a holy God. The good news is not good news until you understand the bad news. You see? There's bad news to understand. We are sinners desperately in need of a Savior. You know, I had a bizarre week this past week. I had a strange week. Got to the end of it, and I found myself making a lot of excuses. Have you ever done that before? Get to the end of the week, and you reflect back, and you're like, I'm fine. I was fine. I was okay. Those attitudes, those bad attitudes, right, those short words, that impatience, that was all fine. And then I sat at my desk on Friday morning, and I was actually reading this passage of Scripture to prepare for this message. I realized something. You ever feel like you just keep doing that one unhelpful, sinful thing over and over and over again, and you just can't get out of it? Well, that's how I felt. And I sat there and I read this passage, and I came to this particular word in verse 11, Savior, and I thought, this is precisely what I need. This is what I need today. This is what I need every day. I need a Savior. I need someone who's going to not only forgive my sins, give me a clean slate, so to speak, but someone who's going to give me new life and say, hey, I'm going to help you grow. I need that every day. And so I look at this one word in these verses, and I say, yes, that's what I need. And that's what I get in Jesus. You see, sin isn't just doing wrong things. You know, oops, I did it again. My bad, guys. I made a mistake. That's not quite what sin is at its core. Sin actually points to a whole orientation, a way of being that puts us at the center and pushes God to the fringes. You know, God is, in actuality, in reality, God is the sun, right? And all of life and all of us kind of orbit around him or ought to. And what happens with sin is when we push him to the edges, when we push him off the throne and we put ourselves on that throne, well, that's sin. Every time we do that, every attitude that represents that. And that's why we desperately need this boy, right? Jesus, who came as a humble king, who came as an accessible king, right? That's why you see a manger. That's why you see shepherds. That's why you see these common, ordinary folks and common, ordinary, unremarkable circumstances. It's because Jesus is a humble, accessible king. He's for you and me. He's not just for the perfect folks out there, because, of course, there aren't any. You know, and all of this, of course, makes the angels break out in song. Look at verse 14. This is wonderful, right? The angels, they break out in song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the angelic reporter kind of, you know, calls up his buddies who have been in heaven, and they've been singing this song of salvation for probably centuries and millennia. Right? Because all of heaven has been singing and waiting for God's salvation to break through on earth. They've been waiting for this. Heaven's song has been playing for a long time. And now finally, heaven's song is becoming earth's song, right? It's coming. Salvation is coming. You know, sometimes in college football games, when the home team wins a big game, what happens with the fans? They rush the field, right? It's great. You know, they've been holding back all of this emotion and pent-up energy and anticipation and tension, and their team wins, finally, and they rush the field to celebrate, right? Well, I think what's going on here is the angels are rushing the field, right? Heaven is exploding with praise because God's victory has come. Salvation is here. The Son of God is sleeping right now in some feeding trough, and the angels are saying, listen, everything is now about to change. Nothing will be the same again because this boy is here. The way to the tree of life is now open again. Has there ever been any better news on this planet? Has there ever been any better news on earth? I heard about a conversation between a pastor and an atheist. The pastor was my friend. And so this pastor asked the atheist, do you ever think there might be a God? And the atheist said, yeah, I thought that before. So the pastor said, okay, you're a committed atheist. When? You know, when do you think there might be a God? And the atheist said, well, it's whenever I look at the faces of my children. That's honest, right? You know, if there's no God, you look at your kids, right? And there's beauty. The beauty you see, all the emotions that you feel, all the affections you feel, it's just all meaningless if there's no God. Beauty is just a made-up thing. You know, it's a trick of evolution to keep the race going. That's all beauty is if there's no God. Is that what's going on when you look at the faces of your children or grandchildren? No. What if something else is happening? What if the great performer of the universe is actually trying to get our attention? You know, he's been playing his music all over the world for centuries, for millennia. He's been playing his music. Every sunrise that you experience, every sunset that you love, the beauty, the majesty that you see in those things, every wave that crashes on the ocean shore, the rolling thunder, the flashing lightning, it's all a great symphony of God. And he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, look at me. Every time you receive a hug or every time you get a, receive a kind word from a friend. Every time that you have that big old belly laugh with a dear friend of yours. Every time you look at your child, every time you hear them laugh or talk. That's God. That's His symphony. Every moment your breath is taken away because you've been captured by wonder and overwhelmed by beauty. God's playing His song. And the question, of course, is, are we listening? Are we listening? You know, sometimes we're like the subway folks. We walk by, right? We just walk by. We throw them some change. We stop for a moment. We linger a little bit, and then we walk by. And we walk by. Because, hey, I've got stuff to do. I'm busy. You're busy. There's nothing big to see here. It's all about me. So I'm going to walk by. But here's the awesome, amazing part of Christmas. Even when we've responded so badly to the glory of God in our lives, even when we walk by, God doesn't say, okay, fine, see ya. He doesn't say, I'm done with you. You know what God does? He comes closer. He comes closer. He plays louder. He says, you know what? I'm going to become one of you. You know, I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to play you a new song. Not just the song, not the beautiful music of creation, but also the music, beautiful music of redemption. He says, I'm going to save you and forgive you. This morning and this Christmas season, may we hear God's song. God's song of redemption. May we hear it as the angels sing their song here in verse 14. May we hear it as the church sings today as we gather. May we all join the chorus. You know, I wonder for some of you, is God getting your attention? Has God been trying to poke at you? Has God been playing His music for you and trying to get your attention? You know, I wonder, why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Could it be more than just you're here because of family? Could it be more than somebody invited you here? Could you be here because God is playing His song and He wants to grab your heart? Could that be it? If that's the case, would you consider this guy, this Jesus? And would you repent and believe? That means turning away from your sins and trusting Him for the forgiveness of those sins. Why are you here? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your son, Jesus, and we are so grateful that he came to this place, that he resided with us, that he took on flesh for us, and as we read this story, Lord, this familiar story, Lord, we are surprised because of what you've done, because of the humility that you've shown, because how you want to go after our hearts. You're not coming down with a sword. You're coming down with a surgeon's scalpel, looking to operate on our hearts and change us. So would you help us, Father? Would you help us to see you? Would you help us to stop and linger and consider the great music that you've been playing through this little baby boy, Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen.